Almighty God, as we continue our worship of you on this Christmas Eve, send your Holy Spirit into our midst that we might make room in our hearts, not just for the babe Jesus, but for the one who is Lord, who is Savior, the one who is our Prince of Peace. In his name I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. Let's do that just once more. Merry Christmas. Much better. We've been I'm just kind of making sure you're with me. As I've said a couple times already today, if you're not an Episcopalian, we're only about a third into the third quarter of the game right now. So there's a lot more to come. So on Christmas Eve, at the last minute, this new husband remembered, you know, it was that first Christmas, and he knew that first Christmas present really needed to be special, and so he kind of slipped out to the local upscale department store, but he was a little bit tight. And he went over to the cosmetics counter and asked the clerk, how about some perfume? And she showed him a bottle that cost $200. And he declared, nope, no way, that's way too expensive. So the salesperson returned with another bottle for $100. Still too expensive, he said. And in exasperation, she came out with a bottle for 10 bucks. And the man rejected that one and said, no, really, I want to see something really cheap. And so the clerk handed him a mirror. Every year I'm looking for that Christmas joke, and I thought that was a pretty good one. So, 'tis the season, and most of us have probably spent a lot of time over the last few weeks trying to find that perfect present without busting the budget. A lot hinges, we may think, on what he or she or they will think later on this evening or early tomorrow morning when the ribbons are unfurled and the gifts are unwrapped and the boxes are open. But why do we give gifts on Christmas? It often gets lost in the shuffle, in the haste and waste this season sometimes affords us. But gift giving began as a reminder of God's gift to us. And what was that gift? But simply himself. My mentor and great friend, the late Dr. John Stott, wrote years ago of our faith's great truth. Everything begins with God the Father. The initiative of grace is his alone. It is he who in sheer love desired both to show himself to us and to bring us to himself. Now notice there are two pieces there. One, God reveals himself. This is what we see unfolding in the opening words of the gospel from Luke that Mary read just a moment ago. And on the heels of Jesus' birth, an angel appears to the shepherds tending the flocks and says, I am bringing you good news. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. God came to comfort, to rescue, and to save. But there's a second part. God came so that we might also come to him. His gift of salvation opened the way for each of us to present ourselves back to him as a gift in return. And this is why we exchange gifts this season as a reflection. But why would God do such a thing? Because as my friend Dr. Stott wrote, out of his sheer love for each of us, for each of you, his love for us is not something God wanted to hide. Through his prophets, God had been speaking about it for hundreds of years. And on the big night, first came the angels, then a star, then the babe himself. He showed up, born like you and me, but not like you and me. He moved from God sitting on a throne in the heavens to God lying on a bale of hay in a stable. And we all know why Jesus was born in that manger, because there was no place, our lesson tells us, for Joseph and the pregnant Mary in the local inn. The old version reads, no room for them in the inn. But no matter, Mary and Joseph take what they can get, a manger, literally an eating trough for cattle, a visible reminder that God will come wherever there is an open place, an open room. Why do you come here this evening? Have you come because you feel it's what you're supposed to do on Christmas Eve? Do you come because you always come? Have you come willingly? Have you been coerced? These are things a pastor wonders on a day when the church is its fullest. But I suppose the real question is, have you come with a heart willing to make room for the joy of the Lord. God will come wherever there is an open place, an open room. Is your heart open? Is there room in your life for Him? Or is your heart too full of other things? The commentator William Barclay many years ago made an interesting point about this. He said that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. He sought an entry into the overcrowded hearts of men and women, and he could not find it. But his search still goes on. Seems like for most of us, the big competition for the Lord to capture the affection of our hearts is still that. It's still a place, still a room. We're so busy and our lives are so full. Is that how you feel right now? A little overwhelmed? Is that why you've come here? For space, for a breather, for insight, for hope, for forgiveness, for love? Well, the story tells us that they are each of them available to us if we make that room. That may be tough for some of you this year. Some of you are sitting here without someone you were worshiping in this place 1 year ago because they have left this life and gone to the next. That may be tough for some of you this year because I've heard a lot of stories of the way Hurricane Harvey has impacted the lives of those in our community, those here at St. Martin's. And if you're visiting here from out of town, know that we are a long, long way from our full recovery. Some of the stories I've heard that seem to hurt the most are those are just now kind of showing up. The realization that Christmas ornaments that you've had since your days as a child, ornaments that are framed photos of loved ones, baby's first Christmas, our first Christmas, the one grandma gave, the one you picked up overseas, they were washed away. The sting of truth that gifts you had hoped to give others could not come this year because FEMA or the insurance company didn't come through. I've heard stories of grandparents who had opened their homes for young ones, but now are in temporary housing, and frankly, this year, there's just no room to fit everybody. These kind of stories can kind of certainly dampen our spirit. We can stamp out that joy. But remember now why we're here. Remember now why we give gifts in the first place. I like that portion of Dr. Seuss's Grinch tale when the Grinch realizes that despite all of his efforts to spoil Christmas for the Who's down in Whoville, Christmas still came. If you remember the story, I'd love to do my Boris Karloff version, but that doesn't come till about the 10:30 service. This is my third one, but you come back, you'll get it at the later service. But that bit where he says, it hadn't stopped Christmas from coming, it came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. The first Christmas came in that way. No ribbons, bows, or boxes, or packages, save one. God in the flesh of a babe in a manger. It was the opening chapter of the way in which God would deal with some of the worst of our human scourges, sin and the guilt that comes with it, estrangement and the loneliness that accompanies it, worry and doubt and the gentle tremors of fear that run alongside them. All of them, God said, the Christ child could handle. His shoulders, though tiny, could carry the weight of the world. Those shoulders, those same shoulders came to carry your guilt, your loneliness, your fear of the dark things of this world. A friend of mine recently told me what her grandmother once told her. In their home, as you see here tonight, they used to light candles and put them in the window. And she said, Grandma, why do we light candles and put them in the windows at Christmas time? And her grandmother smiled and said, we light candles at Christmas, dear child, to tell the darkness we beg to differ. Jesus came to be the broom of God that sweeps away the dark, cluttered, fearful, lonely places of our heart. Jesus came to pull down the cobwebs that tangle our lives with addiction and anger and bitterness and resentment and despair. And I would bet there's not one of us here tonight that comes this evening free of one or more of these perpetual thorns in the side. But Jesus came to tackle those, to kill them and to bury them, And he will do just that if we make room for him to do that. How do we do that? Let me just give you a couple of takeaways, just a few suggestions. And the first is go beyond the story. Many of us could tell tonight's story by heart. It's one thing to know the story. It's quite another to go beyond it. In short, don't just know the book of the Lord. Know the Lord of the book. Make room in your heart by pushing yourself aside and putting the Lord of life at the center of your being. Have you done that? Have you put the Lord at the center of your life? I would not be doing my job as a priest and pastor if I did not ask you that question tonight. Is the Lord at the center of your life? It is a hard thing to do. I know I've lived long enough. I have been captive to my sin and my anxiety and my worry and my fear. I am well acquainted with all of those things. I have tried to push the Lord aside more times than I can count. But at the same time, every single bit of healing and hope and forgiveness and life and peace I have ever experienced came when I drew nearer to him as he drew near to me and as he desires to draw near to each and every one of you. Make room to know him by giving yourself to him. Not the story of him, but him. Second, make room for new life by willing to leave the past behind. A lot of us drag our past around with us. We think because we've been this way, we have to be that way. We've lived this sort of life, we have to continue to live that way. From day one, when Jesus encountered folk also had to usually leave the past in order to follow him into a new future. Mary and Joseph made the 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, leaving their home. Shepherds left flocks. Wise men left Herod. Fishermen left nets. The rich left their wealth. Sinners left sin. From that day forward, many of Jesus' followers became martyrs who actually left their lives behind. And this evening, right now, you probably know, whatever it is that keeps you from the new life that Jesus can bring. The Christ child and the man Christ, both are God's way of showing you the path, not to a revised life, but to a new life altogether. You know, when somebody tells you, especially a doctor or a dentist, we're only doing this for your own good, you know immediately two things. It's probably going to hurt. And it's going to cost a fortune. When God starts talking about new life, offering us new life in Jesus, there's no question that it will hurt and it will cost. It will mean giving up everything that gets in the way of his dominion over you. But like the dentist who takes out the rotten tooth or the doctor who plucks out the sick tumor, it's done for your very own good. So whatever you may be struggling with tonight that is keeping him at arm's length, that's keeping that door shut, open that door and make room for new life by being willing to leave the past behind. And then just one more suggestion. Another way, perhaps the deepest way we can make room for new life is to actually make room for God's love. And that may seem so obvious that it's almost silly. Yet I've been in this business long enough to know that most of the deep despair we have grows out of a belief that at ground zero, we're actually not loved. A good friend of mine who's a psychiatrist once interviewed a director of a mental hospital who told him, "I could probably release most of the patients today if I could convince each of them that they were loved." So whether it is the exhaustion of still dealing with what Harvey left behind, or heartache over a relationship in your home, whether it's job loss or financial strain, there may be a lot of evidence out there that you and I aren't loved. But you know, there's a lot of evidence out there that points to the reality that we are. God's love is real, it's constant, and it's never changing. You may not see it. The writer Roger Van Auk gives us this suggestion when we're not seeing God. He says, take a look around where you're sitting and find five things that have blue in them. I might suggest red, but let's go with the altar. He says, with a blue mindset, you'll find that blue starts to jump out at you. the blue book on the table, the blue pillow on the couch, the blue in the painting on the wall, and so on. He says, when you buy a new car, you begin seeing that make of car everywhere. That's because people find what they're looking for. And the same is true of knowing God's love. At times, God's love does seem strangely absent, but the problem may be not that God has disappeared. It may be that we simply have not made room for God's love. Maybe you've been hurt too much or loved too little, but those should not, they cannot keep God's love from being as real and constant and as available to you as your next breath. So my suggestion is start looking for it. Be bound and determined to see it, and my guess is it will begin showing up everywhere. A few years back, late one night, after a long Christmas Eve of services, the Texas pastor and friend of St. Martin's, Max Lucado, he preached here a few years ago, he sat down at the end of the day and he wrote these words in his journal. He wrote, "It's the season to be jolly, because more than any other time we think of him, his name is on our lips. For a few precious hours he has beheld, Christ the Lord. Those who pass the year without seeing him suddenly see him. People who have been accustomed to using his name in vain pause to use it in praise. Eyes now free of blinders of self marvel at his majesty, and all of a sudden he's everywhere. In the twinkle in the eyes of your waiter as he tells of his upcoming Christmas trip to see his children. In the emotion of the father who's too thankful to finish the table dinner prayer. He's in the tears of the mother as she welcomes her child home from overseas. He's in the heart of the man who spent his week giving away sandwiches and warm wishes to those without homes. Emmanuel, he's with us." It's Christmas Eve. The magic is still in the air, and that's why you and I are still here. Let's savor this moment. Let's also pray that those who beheld him today will also see him next week, next month. We'll be looking for him next August. For if we can do so much with our timid prayers offered this December night, how much more could we do if we thought of him every day the way we think of him this day? If we start looking for him more and more, surely we will see him more. And I can't help but wonder tonight, what would happen to each of us if we actually made room for the Lord of life to come into our hearts, made room by leaving the past behind and opening the door for new life altogether. And most importantly, if we made room for God's love, his real and abiding love, what would happen if each one of us just opened up and received it and took it in the same way you might consume a bit of bread or a sip of wine? I know what would happen. We would be made whole. We'd be made new. And we would, each of us, one by one, come to know and experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. How? Old Phillips Brooks wrote about it. We sang about it just moments ago. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. His gift to you is himself, his love, your gift to him. A meek soul, an open heart, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Every heart, your heart, make room so the dear Christ can enter in. Make room. Make room for peace, for the love, the hope, the joy of Christ this holy night.